So then Ezekiel chapters 12 to 14. The theme then through this section is true prophets and false prophets, true prophets and false prophets. And the Apostle Peter, when he wrote his second letter, as we have it, he said, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." So Peter's words there remind us that in these days we do not have true prophets. There is no fresh, brand new revelation from the Lord. There are not men like Ezekiel around today. And so he contrasts then true teachers with false teachers, rather than true prophets with false prophets. And that then is our perspective as we read these chapters. We are going to think about how what we learn here about true and false prophets helps us to discern true and false teachers. So then in chapter 12, as we read then, we have truths first of all about true prophets, and particularly then the prophet Ezekiel himself. We have him acting out then these two prophecies again in the way that Ezekiel and some other prophets used to do. Then they didn't just speak, they acted out at the instruction of the Lord the message that they were to bring. And the first prophecy that he brings us here is him acting out this going to exile business. As we read, then there was this thing in there those days called the exile bag. As I say, it was a bit, apparently it's a bit like a Santa Claus kind of sack, and you would stuff all your precious belongings into it when you were to leave for exile. And Ezekiel and his hearers would have done that some years before when they were taken into exile by the Babylonians. They would have had that experience of packing their precious belongings into that bag and carrying it over their shoulders. In this case, then Ezekiel is to do that, and he's to do it publicly. He's going to have a period again when he's freed from his paralysis and he's allowed to move and speak. And so as he moves then, he packs up his belongings in the sight of people. And then he digs this hole in the wall. And it seems he crawls back inside his hut through the wall. And then in dusk, he crawls out again carrying his exile bag. And he's now covered his face so he can't see the ground. And then he makes his way off into the sunset, and the people then watch him disappearing, wondering what on earth he is doing again, this peculiar prophet Ezekiel. So in the morning, when he's returned to his house, he explains to them the meaning of what he's been acting out. And it is, of course, again, the fact that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And he speaks particularly of the prince. He won't call this man Zedekiah the king, because he's not a true king at all. He will only call him the ruler or the prince. And he says that man, that prince, that ruler, that's what he's going to do. He's going to escape through a hole in Jerusalem in the wall. But of course, he's going to be caught, ensnared by the Babylonians, the instrument that the Lord brings. He will spread his net, says the Lord, the net of the Babylonians. They will capture him. This man Zedekiah then, and of course other Israelite leaders in particular, who had packed their exile bags and tried to flee, they're going to be caught. And he portrays this man as having his face covered so he wouldn't see the land, because Zedekiah was never going to see the land again. He was taken away, and as you know, many of you, he was blinded when he was captured. He didn't see the land literally ever again, as Ezekiel had prophesied. That's his first prophecy. And then the second prophecy then that he brings then is this trembling and quaking business, more straightforward. The fact is that in those days, if you were in a city that had been besieged, when the besiegers came in, it was absolutely horrendous. It was mass slaughter and rape and torture and mutilation. It was grim beyond our imagination. And so you knew that when that was happening, it was going to be horrendous, and they were trembling and they were quaking, and the survivors would still be trembling and quaking, as it were, as they ate their food, either in anticipation of their destruction or perhaps for the few survivors afterwards. So the Lord is saying very clearly then, Jerusalem, its leaders, the people, they're going to be destroyed. But as we read then in the third section in this chapter 12, then, of course, the people, the listeners, thought otherwise, didn't they? They didn't take him seriously. They said, first of all, as we read then, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. The days grow long and every vision comes to nothing. We've heard you say this, Ezekiel, again and again. And of course, earlier in the book, we've read this message again and again, haven't we? Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Other faithful prophets like Jeremiah said the same thing. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. But these people say, don't believe it. It's never going to happen. Never going to happen. Or alternatively, they didn't say it's a false vision that's never going to happen. They said, it doesn't matter. Maybe it'll happen someday, maybe in the far distant future, but it's not going to bother us, is it? And that's what we have in verse 27. The vision that he, Ezekiel, sees, that's for days, for many days from now. He prophesies of times far off. It doesn't matter to us. It's irrelevant to us. So we know then that Ezekiel then, as he had to deliver this message, didn't find it easy. It wasn't pleasant for him, you remember, to deliver the prophecies that he delivered. You remember the fact that he has been put under house arrest by the Lord and paralyzed and made dumb was just because he didn't want to do it. He rebelled against it. He refused to. He's forced by the Lord to do this, to stand up, to act out these prophecies and deliver this message of woe again and again to people is not something that he wants to do. It's not easy to do this for him. And of course, the hearers, they don't want to listen either, as we've read. They dismiss him and they dismiss his message. And we know then that that is how it is when you try and teach the truth. When you teach the truth, it isn't an easy thing to deliver the truth, to preach the truth week by week, because the Bible contains many hard things. Hard, yes, of course, in the sense sometimes it's difficult to understand, but I don't mean that. I mean hard things, and then it's difficult to preach them. Michael, working through Deuteronomy, has made comments to that effect. It's not easy to take these judgment passages and to preach the grim message in such passages, is it? It isn't an easy thing to do, to teach what you know people don't want to hear. It isn't comfortable to hear. And even those of us who are evangelicals and love the word of God, it isn't a pleasant thing to sit and listen to judgment. And it's a hard thing to be a teacher who has to bring messages time and again that are not easy to deliver. Ezekiel didn't want to do it. It was hard for him to do it. But true teachers of the word need to do that. It's why we here and other like-minded churches, we engage in expository ministry. Because by going through a book and a series of books, book by book and verse by verse and chapter by chapter, you're forcing yourself to preach through passages, text, truths that you would really prefer to avoid. If you just preach, choosing week by week, one at a time, what you want to preach on, the great danger in such an approach, a non-expository approach to preaching, is that you don't preach the hard things. You just preach the comfortable truths. Expository preaching, verse by verse, section by section, forces us to go through the hard as well as the more comfortable truths as well. Yes, there are many wonderful things to preach, and we do, and we enjoy that. But we sometimes, like Ezekiel, have to preach hard truths. And hearers, like those men and women in Ezekiel's day, often dismiss them. They don't want to listen. They don't want to know. It's just for the future. It's not relevant to us in our day. This is old stuff from centuries or millennia ago. What relevance does it have today? Got nothing to do with us. We don't care. We're not interested. And we need all to be those who guard ourselves against that, don't we? We want to be those who listen carefully to the word, hard though it is. And we don't say, I don't think that's relevant to us. That might be relevant to them over there in that church. It might be relevant to them in that country. It might have been relevant to them in the past. No, we need to say, how is this relevant to me today as a servant of the Lord, as a Christian man or a Christian woman. So true prophets bring difficult truths. True teachers bring difficult truths. And true listeners of the word don't dismiss those difficult truths. We submit to them, we listen to them, and we want to learn what the Lord has to say through them. So chapter 12 then, some truth then about true prophets and thus true teachers. And then we move to the false prophets whom Ezekiel confronts in chapter 13. And we saw that this falls into the two sections where he deals with the false prophets, that's the men, the male prophets, and the women, who they're not exactly prophets because they did magic. There were prophetesses around, but women tended to do this magic, but we'll come to them in a moment. First of all, we'll think about the false prophets, these men then who preached peace when there was no peace. And as I observed before the reading then, Ezekiel has this metaphor of the war. He pictures Israel, the people of God, as a wall. But it's a tottering wall, it's a badly constructed wall, it's a jerry-built wall, it's a wall that is in danger of being demolished because the people of God, of course, Israel, are under threat of judgment and destruction by the Babylonians, as we've seen. And so what they need, what they should have, is faithful, God-centered prophesying from God's prophets who are going to build up the wall, who are going to repair the wall, who are going to strengthen the wall, that is, strengthen the people and encourage the people of God in the face of such difficulty. But instead they get these false prophets. Ezekiel is in a tiny minority like Jeremiah and Isaiah, where the majority were these false prophets, these men who came along with their whitewash, as the translation has it. In fact, there's a lovely play on words in the Hebrew, and Daniel Block, who has a great commentary on Ezekiel, he translates it hogwash. I think that's an American kind of phrase, the hogwash, and it's a good phrase, because what they used was words that were a load of nonsense. They were hogwash, they were all lies, and that was what they, as it were, whitewashed the wall with. So instead of saying we need to repair this tottering wall before it gets demolished, before it falls down or is destroyed, they said, oh, let's just paint over it. Imagine Michael and Hannah, you know, at home, and they invite us round to help decorate, and we just go in and what you see is damp in the wall and holes in the wall. They say, oh, don't worry about it, we'll just paint over it all. Don't worry about the state of the wall, it'll be fine, we'll just paint over it all. Think, what are you on about? That's just a stupid thing to do. But that's what these false prophets were doing. They brought their hogwash and they said, don't worry, it's going to be fine. No problem with these Babylonians. It's going to be peace. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be fantastic. Don't worry about these doomsayers like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And they then hogwash, they whitewash the wall. And so, of course, when the Lord brings this storm of destruction, as we read with the Babylonians, then he smashes their walls to pieces. They are destroyed by that judgment of God. The false prophets, with their false message of peace, have made them vulnerable to that destruction. That's the false prophets. And then from verse 17, we have the women. As I say, we could call them clairvoyants. They're practitioners of magic. We read then of these magic bands on the wrists and their veils. So magicians, whether men or women in the past, if you know anything about magic, they would often use then these pieces of material. Sometimes they would be parchment with things written on them. Sometimes they could be literally these bands that you would put material on your wrists and they'd be woven in certain ways. And they would allegedly have special powers, special properties, or you would put them on your head and cover yourself with them, just like we know in other places in history, speak of amulets which have these magic words written upon them, and you might put them in your pocket, or you would tie them on yourself, or you would put them around you as a belt or something, and people would have then these magic articles that conferred allegedly special powers. And that's what these women did. But like all magicians, they were a fee for service. They took a fee. That's what we read about here when we read about the barley and the bread, these pieces of barley and bread. So you want help from your local clairvoyant who's going to tell you about your future. You want help from your local witch who's going to curse your opponent, somebody you don't like, your neighbour who's giving you a bad time. Then you would bring your fee, your bread, your barley. You would give it to this woman. And she would take a crystal ball or a tea leaves or whatever, and she would look into it and say, oh, your neighbour is going to have a terrible time. Your neighbour is going to be destroyed. If you just utter these words that I give you, it'll be doom. Your neighbour will be slain and destroyed. This is what magicians do, or used to do, still do down the ages. This is how magicians practice. They have these alleged powers, but they're a pay-as-you-go. You come along, you pay your fee, and you get what you want. And of course, they deliver what you want. That's what they're there for, after all. You don't pay them to give the wrong message. You pay them so you have the power to destroy the neighbour that you hate. That's why in this section we read about this language about hunting and killing. We read about you keeping alive souls that shouldn't live and killing souls that should live and allowing souls to live who should die. And this is about the use of this magic, allegedly magical power, to kill the bad people as you see them, your neighbours you wanted rid of, or to bless your friends or your family who were bad people. So this use of magical powers then, these veils, these amulets, these formulae that he would use. You pay the woman then, and they would do this magic in your service. And all the time then they're pretending, because they're in Israel, they pretend they're servants of the Lord, that they're acting for the Lord God. They say the Lord says this and the Lord said that. But of course, he has nothing to do with such magic, with such divination. And these women then are going to be destroyed. So we have then the false prophets with their hogwashing, with their peace when there is no peace, the hogwash to cover over the grim situation in Israel. We have the witches or clairvoyants with their false but pleasing visions that give you the message you want to hear and give you the outcome that you want to have of destroying your neighbour or whatever it is. And then we have in chapter 14 the hearers. The hearers then as represented by the elders of Israel, these men then who have idols in their hearts. Now, some of you may remember this language back earlier in chapters 8 to 11. In those chapters there, we read of people in Jerusalem with idols in their hearts and who were setting up idols in the temple. And you remember the elders there bowing down and worshipping the sun in the temple of God, or worshipping that false god Tammuz in the temple, or bowing down in that secret room with creepy crawlies all over the walls in those pictures. And they worshipped all those creatures in the very temple of the Lord. Well, these men then, the elders in exile, they're of course from the same group. These are best mates with it. These idolaters back in Jerusalem. They engage in the same practice. They too have idols in their hearts. They too are idolatrous. They're from the same block. And so Ezekiel then says, look at these men. They're coming to you as if they want to hear your message, Ezekiel, but they don't. These are idolaters, like those men in the temple that you prophesied about, that I gave you that vision of. They've got idols in their hearts. They need to repent and turn away, he says. They need to repent and turn away, but they don't. Because these men, they want the right kind of message. These men with the idols in their heart, they come to the prophet. He says in verse 4, they come to the prophet, and I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with his multitude of idols. So they want an answer, but they want the right answer. And so the Lord says he will give them the right answer. That is the answer they want, not what's actually true. So he says, the Lord says in verse 9, if a prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. The classic example of what's going on here, many of you may know, is with King Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 22, you remember King Ahab? And he wanted to go up and fight against the king of Syria, or Aram. And Jehoshaphat was there, and they had all these prophets of Baal before them, hundreds of prophets of Baal. And all the prophets of Baal are saying, you know, to King Ahab, go up and fight, go up and fight against the king of Syria, the king of Aram, and you will have victory. And of course, Jehoshaphat sort of puts his hand up and says, well, hang on a minute, haven't we got a prophet of the Lord, a true prophet somewhere? And then Ahab says, well, there is this man, Micaiah, but I don't like him. You don't like Micaiah because he doesn't say the right kind of things. And so Micaiah, he comes and he sarcastically at first says, yeah, you know, go up, you'll have a great victory. And Ahab knows he's being sarcastic. He says, oh, come on, didn't I tell you? Go on, tell me the truth. And then he does tell him the truth. And the truth is that the Lord has sent the deceiving spirit into the false prophets of Ahab, so they will prophesy the message he wants to hear. And he will be destroyed by the message he wants to hear, given him through his own false prophets. So the Lord uses the evil spirit and the false prophets to give Ahab just the message he wants to hear, and through that destroys him. And that's what's going on here. The Lord's saying, okay, these men with idols in their hearts, they I know what they want to hear. They want to hear these prophets who say, peace, peace. They want to hear good things. They want an uplifting and encouraging message. Okay, I'll give them that. I'll send these false prophets, and they will give them all this message that they want to have. They will say peace, and they'll all say it's great. But they will be destroyed. And they will be destroyed because they're hearing in the New Testament words what their itching ears wanted them to hear. They seek a message that their itching ears want to hear, a message that's nice, a message that fits, just like Ahab did. And in that way, they're destroyed. And again, actually, this is something Michael has said in Deuteronomy. The Lord uses sin as a means of judgment. In this case, then, the sin, the lies of these false prophets that they conjure out of their own minds. Remember, we have that language as well in chapter 13, where we read in verse 2 that the false prophets are prophesying out of their own hearts, that we read of these witches, these women, these clairvoyants, that they're speaking out of their own minds. It's out of their own minds, but those minds are saying what their hearers want to say, and they're hearing what evil spirits are deceiving them, playing on their willing minds. They're hearing then what they want to hear. They're saying what they want to say. And the Lord uses these means to destroy them. He uses those means to destroy them. That's the danger then in our day of false teaching. We warn then, Paul warns Timothy against seeking teachers who say what your itching ears, as I said, your itching ears want to hear. They want to hear certain messages, nice messages. We've seen that true prophets speak difficult truths, painful truths. True teachers of the word have to say things that's hard to say, painful messages, difficult to preach, difficult for us to receive, but we need to submit and listen to them. Because the opposite is, if you just want to hear nice things that are not true, that are not the full gospel, that are not all the truth we need, then the Lord can send you false teachers. He will send you those men who will bring just the kind of nice peace messages that you want. And by such messages, by such false teaching, the Lord will destroy such men and women who seek that kind of message. So it's important, isn't it, for all of us who sit and listen to the word to want to hear the truth, to want to hear truths that are difficult. Yes, we want to hear truths that are encouraging. We want to hear truths that are uplifting as well. We want to also be willing to listen to truths that challenge us, that correct us, that rebuke us, that don't fit with our outlook and challenge our views and make us rethink things. Because in that way, the Lord corrects us and builds us up. We don't want to be men or women who always go and want the same message and who always want to hear the same narrow set of truths. We want to be those who are open to the truth as it is in all the scriptures and submit to the truth that is in all the scriptures, so that the Lord, by that way, of course, builds us up. Because the opposite then, as we've seen with itching ears, wanting comfortable peace messages, is we are destroyed and churches are destroyed with false teaching that is brought to false hearers, because the hearers and the teachers alike, like the prophets and the hearers alike in Ezekiel's day, are destroyed by such bad teaching that is nice to hear, but ultimately for our destruction. So may we be those then who want the opposite, who want true teaching from true teachers, to which we submit when it's painful and we rejoice in when it's good. Amen.